5 weeks at some select psalms. So as I said before, we had been going through James, and there were some heavy and hard passages in that, but I think that Jesus was made much of in that time. We were constantly looking to him in recognizing just how much we couldn't do for ourselves during that time. But today, going all the way till the fall kickoff here for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at the psalms. Now, nearly every week, we have a scripture reading followed by corporate prayer. We call this, as a pastoral staff, the pastoral prayer, not because it's usually done by a pastor, but because it's supposed to be done with the shepherd's heart, as we're praying for all of you, as we're praying for our community, and as we're trying to apply the scriptures through prayer to our day-to-day lives. And one thing that's important about that prayer time is that we, as a pastoral staff, the one thing that we don't want is for that time where we read a text and pray, we never want that to become meaningless routine. We never want to get to that point. The hope is that as we pray those psalms, we would be praying those into action, that we would be praying God into moving through us. And so I'm excited to start this series with you. I'm hoping that as we look at the very same psalms that we do for our pastoral prayer, it'll push us to even greater life transformation. So Psalm 107. In our current context, we kind of think of the Psalms in a variety of ways, don't we? Some of us use them for either encouragement. Some of us use them when we're down in our sorrows. We tend to memorize these. We think they're pretty. They have poetic language. Generally, the one way that I tend to think of us usually using the Psalms is in some sort of decorative fashion. Sometimes we might have them like on pictures on our walls, or some people have them tattooed on them. Others of us might have them on like a coffee mug or something like that. But we use the Psalms in a variety of ways. And I agree 100% that the Psalms are so incredibly beautiful. But what holds true apart from that, that is that first and foremost, the Psalms from the very beginning of when they started to be written, they have always served as the prayer book of God's people. They're this beautiful library of Israelite poetry compiled and organized and strategically laid out over years and years. And they recount the history of God's people and his work among them. It's in these Psalms that we see the interaction between God's goodness and his people's average, ordinary, emotional, day-to-day experience of trying to follow him well. So I want us to start out this morning by reading the first three verses again of Psalm 107. We already read them during the pastoral prayer time, but I want us to get this in our minds because these first three verses, they kind of give us an umbrella statement through which we're going to understand the rest of the text this morning. If we're trying to look through some kind of glasses, these first three verses are the lens through which I want us to understand everything that's about to happen this morning. So I'm going to read verses 1-3, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll continue going through the text step by step. So verses 1-3, get this in your mind. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let's pray. Father, we desire that you would speak to us through your word, that your spirit would be made very present among us, that anything that comes out of my mouth would be secondary to what you want to do in our hearts through your word. Lord, we pray that you would move in a powerful, powerful way. Convict us of sin. Encourage us in your steadfast love. Lord, point us to yourself this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one amazing belief that we have as a church is that we believe in a God who is good. Amen? It's an amazing thing. I don't ever want us to take this for granted, and I think it's very easy for all of us to do that. And we can never do that because that belief, friends, is not common across every culture and every people and every faith tradition. In fact, this is a pretty unique belief that we have. As we look at the context of the Old Testament, specifically in the ancient Near East, and then as we think of the New Testament with first century Greco-Roman culture, many of the people that were surrounding God's people during that time didn't have this concept or category that the gods that they were worshiping were good. They didn't have a category that their gods were in it for their own well-being. Many of the times there was this fear or understanding that if they didn't believe or if they didn't obey their gods in the right way, that there would be severe repercussions for them and for their family. And to add to this, they believed that many of their gods were fickle, that they had their own drama amongst themselves, that in some ways that they were dependent on human beings for their own survival, and that they would act out of anger or false emotions. Maybe to put it more plainly, some of the people surrounding God's people in the text this morning, they believed that maybe their gods were somewhat powerful, but despite some of the power they may have had, they would have recognized that their gods were lacking in character. Even in our current context, as we think about our day and age, every other religion apart from the faith of following Christ has the understanding that if we don't do things quite right, that the end result, whether that be here on earth or in some spiritual sense, is going to be tainted in some way. And because all of us are in this room and we know just how flawed we are, we don't always like to admit it, but we know we are all in need, and we know that everybody outside of these walls is in deep need, then we're stuck playing this game of cat and mouse, where we're trying to catch up and do enough good things in order to make up for the things that we have done wrong in order that the final destination would be pleasant and that there wouldn't be trouble. And in many regards, we may have made ourselves our own gods. And we lack, we know this, we lack both the power individually to take care of things as they need to be done, and we lack the character and pure motives all the time in order to know what is in fact right. But what the Bible tells us is something very different. It tells us a very different story. What we see in the scriptures is despite us being flawed people, despite us being a sinful people, that there is a God who is both infinitely powerful and always good. He has the right amount of power, all power, and the right character, perfect character. And that he has graciously chosen to intervene and save a people for himself. That's you sitting in this room. This God stepped in on your behalf. We see that he is steadfast in his love, a theme that will come up time and time again this morning, and he never, ever goes back on his word. Specifically in Psalm 107, what I want us to see is that this psalm is going to paint us four different portraits of different kinds of people. And all of the portraits that we'll see in the text this morning, they are going to be people who are, for one reason or another, that they have fallen into trouble. And as the refrain says in the poetic nature of the text, they cry out to the Lord. They cry out to the Lord in prayer, and in his mercy, he delivers them. And I hope that as we do this, that you can kind of see a similarity between the portraits that are here and your own lives. I know for me, I resonate with a number of these portraits that we're going to be looking at. But ultimately, when it's all said and done, the author boils down this entire psalm to one verse. Verse 43, take a look at that really quick. Let the one who is wise heed these things. What are we heeding? And ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. So here's what I want us to take away this morning. A wise life is characterized by meditating on God's good and faithful works. A wise life is characterized by meditating on God's good and faithful works. So let's start out by reading each case briefly, and we're going to make some observations, and then we're ultimately going to be looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So the first case is found in verses 4-9. So let's look at that. It starts with the word some. When you see the word some, this is kind of like your sign that we're starting a new portrait. So verses 4-9. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So this is the person that I have dubbed the wanderer. This is our portrait this morning, the wanderer. In this text here, we meet a person who, for one reason or another, they find themselves in a moment of desperation because they are, in fact, in the wrong setting. The text doesn't say whether they're there because of something they did of their own volition, but of course they're worried about it, or this was something that was done to them, but we know that wherever they're at, they don't belong there. And they've come to a place of deep need because they cannot find their way. If you study enough sociology or psychology, one of the things that you're going to find is common across every people group, every belief, every culture, and every context is that we are all a people who want a place to belong. Many of us would call this place home, a place where we have some kind of physical or relational safety. But we also know that many of us have not found that place, or we long for that place. And we find ourselves laying our heads down at night in a place other than we would like to be. Or we find ourselves in relational and social situations that are less than ideal for us. Some of us might be emotionally or mentally wandering, and we're trying to traverse what it means to come to grips with the season that God currently has us in and the relationships that he has placed us in. We're struggling to find our way. But I want to tell you, if that's you, if you resonate with the wanderer, then there's good news for you. Then there's good news for you. The next portrait is the person that I've come to call the captive. This is verses 10 through 16. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's command and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. This is the captive, my friends. When we look at the captive, I think it's really helpful to consider the situation of ancient Israel as this would have been written in, who because of their disobedience, God allowed them to be sent off in judgment to exile in Babylon. Some scholars would say that as they're reflecting upon Psalm 107, you can see these themes popping up of what it means to be sent away into exile and to come back as God delivers you from it. And while many of us don't fully understand that exile or haven't experienced captivity on that level, the truth here is that at some point we have all been a captive to something. Maybe some of us even now feel like captives to our job with the amount of time that we spend at it. Or you may have entered into a season of retirement and sometimes you feel like you're a captive to boredom and you don't know what to do. Possibly you may feel like you're a captive to some kind of relationship that you're in that's broken or some tragic event that has occurred in your life and you feel like you are imprisoned to eternally grieve that event. Many of us may feel, or some of us I'll say may feel imprisoned to the chains of addiction or substance abuse or be battling some kind of serious illness. Captivity comes in a lot of shapes and sizes, doesn't it? We've all been captives to something. And as we look at the poetic language of the author here, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, we come to find that these captives are in a really dark place. But just like there was for the wanderer, there's good news and there's a way out. By verses 17 through 22, we're introduced to the fool. And similarly to the captive, the consequence of consistent poor decisions and sinful behaviors has finally caught up to this person. And at this point, we're going to look into what it means to be a fool, but let's look at verses 17 through 22. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. You should be used to hearing that phrase by now. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. So when we think about the word fool, as we're looking at this person that we call the fool, that might stir up a lot of baggage or thought processes. But when we think about what a fool biblically means, when we look at the word when we look at the Proverbs, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both wisdom and knowledge. That when we come to submit ourselves to God's good and right plan for us, when we align ourselves with God's will, then we find out what it means to not just be intellectually smart, but what it means to be wise, to act on godly living. And wisdom, more than just intellectual capacity, it ends up bearing fruit. It ends up benefiting both us and the community around us. That's why we want to live wise lives. But with that statement in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, comes this kind of inference that if we do anything less than that, to reject God's rule, to seize autonomy, meaning to do what we want instead of doing what God wants for us, that's when we truly become foolish. Friends, it's not about an intellectual ability. It's about the way that we've postured our hearts towards our Creator. So here we meet this fool. We meet this fool who's taken up a lifestyle that is contrary to what God would have for him. And in this case, God's word says that it has resulted in some sort of affliction. The text doesn't say what this affliction is. It seems that you can infer by the way that it talks about it that they loathed eating all food and drew near to the gates of death. That is, it's some kind of sickness. But the point is that this disobedience to God is killing them from the inside out. As Pastor John briefly touched on last week, there are moments and circumstances, not always, but sometimes, where our spiritual state can have significant effects on our physical state, and that seems to be what is going on this morning. I know for me that this portrait of the fool is the one that most often resonates with me. I feel like so often I act foolish, whether that be in my marriage or in the workplace or in just my day-to-day activities. I find myself making all kinds of stupid decisions. And I'm willing to bet that if I'm feeling this, that I'm not the only one in this room that knows that they make constant foolish decisions, that we constantly need to be reorienting our hearts and posturing them back towards God. But I believe for me and for all of you, that even in our foolishness, just like for the captive, just like for the wanderer, that there's good news. The final portrait that we look at is the portrait of the anxious. In verses 23 through 32, some went out to sea in ships. They were merchants in the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. It's no secret that we live in an amazingly high-speed culture, don't we? With advances in technology, we've become increasingly more efficient. And that is a really good thing. Don't hear me bashing technology. I love the efficiency. I love using my iPhone, right? It's a good thing to be efficient. But with that technological gap has now come the expectation that we can now respond as human beings faster than ever. And there's expectations that we're going to communicate and make decisions in a shorter time frame. Knowing that we have an intergenerational church, maybe for some of us, we're not as good with technology. And as we deal with this, as we look at the next TV subscription outlet that's come out, the next social media platform, or the next iPhone that's come out, we might feel like we're caught up in some technological storm, like these sailors are out to. And even for us who might consider us kind of up and up with the latest and greatest trends in technology, with the speed of our world, to keep up with the speed of our world right now is really, really exhausting. And the amount of stress that results from trying to have daily rhythms in this world, it leads to anxiety levels much higher than they should be. We are trending towards going faster and faster. And when the speed of our culture surpasses what the speed of human beings should be able to function at, we find that our anxiety levels reach the red zone. With these people in verse 23, we can see that they're out to sea, possibly not of their own free will, because the reality is if you were living in the ancient world, you don't go out to sea voluntarily. The sea served as an image of chaos. It was unknown and it was dangerous. And so these sailors might be in the service of a foreign king. They may be in exile, forced to go out and do this. And now the Lord, in his sovereignty, for some reason, has brought a storm upon these sailors. And they're freaking out. As some translations would put it, they are at their wit's end. This is a worst case scenario happening right now before their eyes. But I've said it for the wanderer, the captive, the fool, and I believe it for the anxious as well. What kind of news is there for that anxious person? There's good news. Friends, there's good news because we worship a good king. Amen? While the psalm lays out four different stories about different kinds of people and their struggles, I don't want us to get away from the first three verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, the redeemed that he has redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those coming from all over, from the north and the south, from the east and from the west. All these portraits paint a picture of the redeemed coming to worship God. What's very clear through this entire psalm is that God's people come from such a variety of backgrounds and cultures and settings. And even for us in this room, we all have a different story. But what the Bible makes really clear is that at the heart of it, when we truly examine the trajectory and the narrative, the flow that our stories follow, the Bible tells us that we are all lining up with the exact same story. It's a story where we all need redemption because for one reason or another, we've turned away from God. It's a story where our selfish choices have led to a broken world. It's a story where we all wander about looking for a place to call our home, to lay our heads, and where we enslave ourselves to things and to people that at the heart of it aren't worthy of our devotion. It's a story where we foolishly pursue what we want instead of what God wants for us. And we find ourselves to be racked with stress and anxiety because all we want is to be accepted and loved. But that's not the end of the story that we find in this book, is it? What God's word tells us is that despite all of that, despite that story that we have painted for ourselves, God wants to make a more beautiful picture. That he is so persistent and he is so good that he took on flesh in the person of Christ to add a defining chapter to that story. We see that Jesus left the comforts of home and became the wanderer in our midst so that we could be brought back to God. We see that God allowed himself to be tempted by sin so that when it was all said and done, we would no longer be captives to it. We see in Christ that the embodiment of wisdom would be considered a fool and humiliated for us to save us. And that the Lord of glory, that he would subject himself to a broken and a fearful and an anxious world in order to bring peace to us and quiet our hearts. That's such a story worth remembering. That's a story that should shape our lives every minute, a story where we are reconciled with our Creator, where our relationships with one another and with our God are healed, and where we can finally be brought into eternal rest, all because of what Jesus has done. When we think about the history of God's people, both ancient Israel and all the way up to the church as we know it, they have allowed the story in this book to shape them. Some of us use the phrase worldview. They have allowed this story to shape them and inform their lives and mold their hearts into a people who are steadfast after a steadfast God. And Elmwood, I want that for us. I want us to be those people. I want us to know that we are called to consistent remembrance of God's work for us. In applying this, I'm going to give us three basic ways that we can at least start to do this. These are incredibly basic, but I think that they are at the root of them some of the most powerful ways that we need not neglect. We need to be taking these seriously if we're going to be a people who are shaped by what God has done and recorded in the history of this book. The first way that we can remember what God has done for us is through Scripture. One of the only ways that we're going to remember the details of what God has done for us is by spending a significant amount of time in this book. If we want to be a people with passionate hearts that burn for God, if we want to be a people whose minds and actions and habits are shaped and reshaped by the Holy Spirit, then we need to be spending time in this book. Next, one of the things that we observe in the Psalms and the refrain as they cry out to God is genuine prayer. If we spend enough time reading God's word, one of the things that I find increasingly amusing is that it tends to confront us. It confronts our hearts. It confronts our world. And as it confronts us, those are the moments especially that we need to be crying out to God in prayer and allowing him to work us thoroughly through and through in order to bring our minds and hearts into line with his God-breathed scriptures. Finally, get into community. I would say it as a suggestion, but I don't think it's a suggestion. We need community. Whether that comes in the form of a small group or through some other means, I know many people for many generations have been walking with the same people in Christ for a long time. And I just want you to know that a community that is grounded in Christ is a gift. And the reality is there's going to be dry seasons and moments where we don't want to pray, where we don't want to open this book, where we are too broken to open this book. And while I think that we need to be disciplined nonetheless and train ourselves and submit ourselves to what God wants for us rather than what we want, as we were talking about wisdom earlier, it's God's community that's going to remind us of his goodness, isn't it? We need to get into community. We have such a good God. Amen. Now, I want us to be led to worship, and we're going to remind ourselves as we take this next step, as we go from here, don't just hear this and walk away. We don't want to be people that look at our reflections in the mirror and walk away and forget what we looked like. We want to look at God's word and be shaped by it and go and live it out. So our first step in remembering what God has done for us is we're going to take the Lord's Supper as we remember what Jesus has done in saving us. But before we do that, we're going to pray. And we're going to have a time of reflection and repentance and confession. And then we're going to turn our hearts to Christ through the Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Lord, we confess that we so often try and do things our own way. I know that I do. We try and look at things and manipulate situations. We try and do things according to our own will, whether that because of fear or preference, whether it be because we are just so caught up in the world around us. And God, we don't want to be those people. So Lord, we ask you in Christ's name for forgiveness, for the ways that we have turned away from you, for the ways that we have gone our own way, for the ways that we have been people in the portraits that we looked at. I know that some of us find ourselves reflecting and resonating with those images out of our own free will. And some of us have brought ourselves into positions where we find ourselves to be the captive or the fool or the wanderer, Lord. But nevertheless, Lord, we do pray that you would move as we cry out to you now. That you would forgive us, that you would assure us of what you have done in Christ, that you would encourage us through your word, that you would draw us to it, that you would make us a people of increasing prayer, and that you would make us a people who just dive headfirst into the community that you have called us into. Lord, we thank you what you've done, for what you've done. We thank you for what you're going to do in this place. Make us a people that are holy unto yourself and glorify yourself in us. In Christ's name, amen. Congregation of Jesus, the Lord has prepared his table